When Jim and I were getting married, I decided that I wanted a tattoo wedding ring. Now, as you can see, I don't have one because I got rejected by 3 different tattoo artists. They told me that I didn't want a tattoo ring as my first tattoo because that this spot is pretty tender, so it hurts a little more, and that tattoo rings tend to blur or fade. But I told them this was going to be my only tattoo, and I knew several people with tattoo rings, and they look really cool, and they really like them. However, I was just not convincing enough, so I actually have some respect for the tattoo industry because they really take their jobs seriously. But I wanted a tattoo ring because I thought it would be pretty symbolic. There is pain involved in getting a tattoo. And when you make a commitment like marriage, there is pain involved. We hurt each other, whether we want to or not. We have to make sacrifices for one another. We wound each other, and we have to learn how to forgive and to receive forgiveness and to apologize and make amends. A tattoo ring is permanent. You can't wash it off. It doesn't go away. It stays. It might blur, but it's always going to be there. And marriage is meant to be permanent. And what the ring itself was going to be, which is what I actually have engraved on my wedding ring, is the word agape, the second person plural imperative of the verb agapao, which is to love in the wholehearted, selfless way that God loves and commands us to love. It's the love we hear about in our scripture passages this morning. It is a love that we hear in 1 Corinthians 13. There are other types of love. Love that we feel, love for family, erotic love, friendship love. So no, regardless of the saying, love is not love, because there are lots of different kinds of love. And we see some of that demonstrated in our passage as well. We hear, especially in our Ruth passage, that there are different types of love. Love is wonderful. All love is wonderful. All love is great. But the love that God commands us is that self-sacrificing, loyal, committed love. It's love that is a choice. Not simply feelings that we feel, but an intentional choice. However, this love is not a choice that we are able to make on our own, because in order to love with this kind of love, we must be empowered by the love of Jesus in us. It is the kind of love that has its source in God alone, and we must receive it if we are going to show it. In our Ruth passage, there's a lot of love shared between these 3 women, Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah. They had been family for 10 years, and they cared deeply for one another. Their love had endured great grief and the loss of Naomi's sons, and both Orpah and Ruth were willing to follow Naomi back to Judah, to a land that they had never been to, that they didn't know. And when Ruth told them, And when Naomi told them that this isn't necessary, instead they should stay in Moab and restart their lives, all 3 of them cried loudly, it says. They wept together. It was a sad parting. Naomi thought it was best, even though it was sad. She wanted the best for her daughters-in-law. That is deep, committed love. Naomi shows her loyal love by giving them a blessing. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. She blesses them in Yahweh's name. But both still insist that they are willing to go with Naomi to Judah. I don't know what kind of relationships these women had with their own mothers. The scripture doesn't tell us. Since Naomi said, go back to the house of your mother, perhaps their mothers were still living. But it is clear that both of these women had accepted Naomi as their own beloved mother, not simply a mother-in-law. She was more than an in-law, she was family. Naomi becomes practical and she says, look, even if I wanted to, I cannot give you husbands. And if you want to be something more than a widow, it is best for you to stay here. Orpah expresses her love in a kiss. She loves Naomi, but she turns to go back to Moab. Her love is family love, and it's feeling love, but she chooses what she thinks is best for her. Ruth, rather, chooses a self-sacrificing love. It might not be what is best for her, but it's what she believes is best for Naomi. She insists on going with Naomi, even if it means that she doesn't find a husband, because she knows that there's something more valuable out there. It is clear that Naomi has taught both Orpah and Ruth about Yahweh because she blesses them in Yahweh's name. In Ruth's desire to stay with Naomi, she also expresses her faith in God. Your people are my people. Your God, my God. And then she makes a vow to stay with Naomi until parted by death, and does so in the name of Yahweh. This love is based on commitment. It is deeper than feeling. Naomi knows that vows are serious, especially when made in the name of the Lord, which is the only proper way to make a vow in Jewish culture. And so she doesn't say anything else. A word that describes this kind of love is loyalty. Remember when we talked about core values? Loyalty is one of my husband's core values. If he had to name his top three, loyalty would be right up there. Orpah loves Naomi, but Ruth's love is characterized by a loyalty that not only includes Naomi, but Naomi's God, Yahweh, and Naomi's people. People she doesn't even know if they're going to accept her or not. People she's never met, but she is going to be loyal to them. Naomi also demonstrates loyal love, not only toward her daughters-in-law and wanting the best for them and blessing them, but towards God. Naomi is faithful to Yahweh despite being angry with God. If we had read to the end of the chapter, we find that upon returning to Bethlehem, Naomi asked the woman of the town to call her Mara, which means bitter, instead of Naomi. She could have rejected Yahweh because she lost her husband and sons, but she doesn't. She says the Lord's hand has been heavy against her. But instead of her rejecting God, even though she's hurt, even though she's grieving, even though she's angry, she blesses her daughters-in-law in Yahweh's name. We see her returning to her land because she has heard that God lifted the famine and made the land prosperous again. She trusts in the sovereignty of God, even though she feels that God has afflicted her. She does not abandon God because of her circumstances. We can be angry with God without turning our back on God. We've read several Psalms where David expresses frustration and anger with God, but his trust in God remains. God already knows how we feel, so it's okay to tell God. God is not threatened by our feelings. God wants our commitment. He wants that loyal love. Naomi trusts God despite her pain, and she blesses others even in the midst of her pain. She blesses others. That is faithful love. If you were to finish reading the book of Ruth, you will see Naomi praising her God and depending on God constantly, not just in chapter 4, but in chapter 2 and chapter 3. God is trustworthy even when things are not going our way. In our New Testament passage, we have the summary great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength, with the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is quoting here the Shema, which Naomi knew and lived into, and Ruth learned and lived into as well. Naomi and Ruth are not perfect people. I'm sure they didn't keep the commandment to love perfectly, because none of us do. But it was always on their minds, and it was something that they sought to order their lives around: loving God with everything they had and loving their neighbor. In the context of our New Testament passage, the religious leaders are testing Jesus, but in this case, they are pleased with his answers. One of the teachers asked Jesus what this greatest commandment is. It's a question that tended to divide the Pharisees among themselves, but quoting the Shema was the perfect answer. The teacher readily accepts Jesus' answer, and Jesus tells him that he is not far from the kingdom of God. David Brown writes, "This is all scripture in a nutshell, the whole law of human duty in a portable pocket form. Indeed, it is so simple that a child may understand it, so brief that all may remember it, so comprehensive as to embrace all possible cases, and from its very nature, it is unchangeable. It is inconceivable that God should require from God's rational creatures anything less, or in substance, anything else, in any age, in any world." Ruth was willing to give up everything she knew for a mostly unknown because of what she saw in the life of a woman who loved her. Love is a choice, but it is also a command. The gospel is costly. Instead of trying to sell it, perhaps we should be asking people, "Are you sure this is what you want to do?" This is precisely what our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, as new potential believers, especially those from Muslim backgrounds, are asked. They explain to potential disciples that following Jesus could cost them their jobs, their homes, their families, and their very lives. They expect suffering to be a given. And yet, again and again and again, people are choosing Jesus. They are choosing love. Because even with all of that, Jesus is worth it. Love is worth it. And they show that love and share it with their neighbors, even to their enemies, even to the ones who persecute them. They are committed to love. 1 John tells us that we love God because God first loved us. That God is love, and that love led Christ to die for us, even in our sinful state. God commands us to love in return, not only to love God, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. And our neighbor means simply the one who is near to us. God is the one who empowers us to love. We love with the love of Jesus. Our love for God and our neighbor is the evidence that the gospel is active in our lives, because this love can only come from God. We can only show it through the power of God. Otherwise, we just have our feelings. And so it is evidence that God is at work. Love is a sign that we are Christians, not what we were against. Not how many rules we follow. Only two commands are important: love God, love others. Pastor and author Francis Chan speaks about how we often don't take God's commands seriously. He gives the example of how we will do what our boss says, even if we don't like it, even if we may question it. If we still want to have a job, we will do what our boss says. Or, as children, we would obey our parents, even if we might not want to, if we didn't want to be punished or face the consequences of disobedience. And yet, when it comes to what God says, we say, "Jesus, look, I memorized your command. I can quote it. I study it. I know what it means." I've taught it to other people. And yet, when it comes to actually loving others, actually loving God, we obey partially or not at all. And remember that partial obedience is disobedience. Too often, when it comes to loving others, we love based on our feelings and our attachments, just like Orpah did. Her love was real, but it only went so far because that's all she had to give. But Ruth was committed to love. She chose to love, and she was able to by the love of God. Instead of loving by choice, characterized by loyalty and self-sacrifice, like Ruth and like Naomi, who was devoted to God even in the midst of her anger and grief, we choose simply our feelings. And when they're not there, when we don't have those feelings anymore, then we tend to cast those people aside. We must choose to love. The command to love is indeed simple, but it takes commitment. It takes intentionality. And we cannot love with only the love that is in us, or like Orpah, we will eventually turn back. We must love with the love that comes from Jesus. We must ask Him to fill us up and to give us a love for people, especially those whom we find difficult to love. In our Thursday night Bible study this week, we were talking about forgiveness, particularly forgiving our enemies. It was interesting, the context which ended up coming up of people that had hurt us, people that we once loved and no longer loved us, and yet we are commanded to forgive. One of the group members pointed out that you cannot continue to hate someone for whom you are praying regularly. Prayer is a great place to start if you're having problems loving. I heard a speaker once talk about praying blessings over enemies. The most important blessing being that that person would come to know the Lord, because that is what they need most of all. Prayer is an act of love. It takes commitment. It takes loyalty. It takes steadfastness. It takes intentionality. And it takes humility. Forgiveness is an act of love for all the same reasons. And we have received all of this from God. The one who said that He would never leave us nor forsake us, is committed to us, is steadfast, intentionally condescends to us, forgive us. May we be people who are known by our love. May the world know that we are Christians by our love. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You that You are a God of love, that love is the very essence of Your being, and You poured that love out for us on the cross as Jesus died for us, and You poured that love out for us when He rose again from the dead, and You poured that love out for us when You gave us Your Holy Spirit. You pour that love out for us when You continually forgive us for the wrong that we do and for not being loving. Fill us up, Holy Spirit. Fill us up with the love of Jesus so that we can show it to a hurting, needy world. Help us to choose love, to be committed to love You with everything that we have, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Fill us up, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.